tabernacle prefigured the substitution death of my Christ. Now, there was a need for an atonement. Mm-hmm. When we partake of that table, Percy, and you might be thinking, John, why do we drink that cup of grape juice? Well, it's very important because it is a symbol of Christ's blood that was shed for me. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Yet, at the same time, he is my high priest. There was a need for an atonement. Hebrews 9:12 tells me something. It says, neither the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's not the blood of calves and goats and doves and lambs, but with his own blood, he entered in to the holy place for you, sinner. He entered into the holy place for me when I'm out there taking dope. For me, when my grandfather used to tell me, boy, you know, you need to come to Christ. And I used to talk back at him and laugh at him. He had entered into the holy place for me when I was so loaded, I didn't know what was going on. He entered into a holy place for me when I was just so adamantly opposed to anything righteous. He didn't wipe me out. He had mercy on me. He had entered in while I was yet living in sin. I don't know about you. Some of you might be sitting out there and say, well, John, you've done some pretty dirty things in your life. Well, yes, and you have it. No, brother, I'm pretty good. I mean, well, he died for me, and all I did was told a couple of lies. And I say, yeah, well, you just told your third big lie.
Yeah.
What about that deed that you don't even want to think about? Amen. He entered into the holies of holies before you were born to provide mercy for you. Some of us have joined somebody's church one of these years ago.
Yeah.
You've joined somebody's church and you've partaken of his table and you have never experienced his mercy.
Yes, sir.
You've never experienced it. And the only way that you can really know that you have experienced his mercy is that if you understand what I'm telling you about him going in with his own blood. How about Hebrews 10:10? Let's stay in the book of Hebrews a while. Yes. Hebrews is a beautiful book because it's parallel with Exodus. When you read the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, you can see the book of Exodus actualized in the book of Hebrews. Now, look at Hebrews now, 10 and 10. By the which will we be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, here the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the sacrifice. He is not only the high priest, but he is the sacrifice. He has become the sacrifice of God, and that's mercy. There's nothing that I can do. You know, you have certain religions that teach, well, brother, you've got to walk 14 miles. You've got to say 14 tons of Hail Marys. You've got to spill your guts to some religious leader. You've got to fill out this chart and do that chart, and then God might appease you. You've got to count love beads. That's not the way to do it. It was done once and for all. And all you have to say is yes to Christ. In church, that is what mercy is all about. I have something else for you. John 10 and 11 says this. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. And the good shepherd giveth his life. There's a sacrifice for the sheep. If you don't understand that he's given his life for you, if you don't understand the symbolism in Exodus 25 of what the mercy seat meant, first sinner that comes up to you and say, brother, sister, what is mercy? You know what you're going to say? You're going to say, well, mercy is that Christ died for me. What is mercy, brother? Christ died for me. I'm trying to give you some words and so that you will know what mercy is. It just wasn't something that was thought up 2,000 years ago. It was something thought up thousands of years ago. And as we see it in Exodus, it is a type and a figure, and it was fulfilled in Christ, and now it is fulfilled in you only as you walk in him. Not only as you talk in him. It's easy to talk in him, but it's the most difficult thing to walk in him. I'm telling you, when you don't think people are looking at you, they're looking at you. You are walking in him. When you're saying something and you don't think people hear you, and oh yes, they hear you, you are walking in him.
Amen.
And that's what mercy is, church. Listen what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:3. The Apostle Paul speaks to the issue. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture.
Amen.
Paul says that Christ died for your sins. Now that's mercy.
That's right.
He died for your sins. You can't do anything about it. Have your sins ever laden you down with guilt, church?
Yes.
Have you ever been guilty about what you've done?
Yes.
Sinner, have you ever said, oh, I feel so guilty about that?
Yes.
Who can wash away the stains of sin?
Yes.
Christ can do it. He died for your sins. You can find peace at mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat.
Yes.
And all you have to do is come to him and say, Lord, I
yes.
sense the guilt.
Yes.
Will you come? Will you wash me? Will you cleanse me from sin? Christ is our mercy seat. You know, there's a beautiful scripture because we can see that also in Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah saw Christ as the mercy seat in a particular verse, verse 7a. And it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted and he opened not his mouth. And he was brought as a lamb before the slaughter. Christ is our mercy seat. Not denominationalism. Not book knowledge.
Mm-mm.
Not learning a bunch of things about Christianity.
No.
Not being on the program.
Mm-mm.
Not singing well choir.
Mm-mm.
Not preaching well preacher.
Mm-mm.
Not ministering well in a minister in the church.
No.
But Christ is the center of your life.
Amen.
And I don't want you to forget that.
Amen.
I want you to hold that in your mind as you partake of that table. That's what mercy is all about. Listen, John the Baptist also saw it. John the Baptist saw Jesus as mercy's seat. For we see in John 1:29, as I have already quoted, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist in Jordan, when he saw Jesus coming, he didn't say, there he is, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary and Joseph. He said, I'm identifying him as a Lamb of God, a sacrifice, for Christ has become my sacrifice, and he takes away the sin of the world. Since he has taken away the sin of the world, why are some of us in church today still sinning? Now, I heard an apostate preacher on the TV this morning say this, and the apostate preacher was right. The apostate preacher was right. He says, you know, I sicken when I see people go to church and they join the church and people put them to work in the church and the next thing you know, they're out at a bar drinking and all of this and that. And I said, oh, amen, apostate preacher. That sickens me too. I think that's a pretty sad situation. Someone calls himself receiving, Dolores, the mercy of God in their life. And then in 2 or 3 weeks, they're out somewhere in a gutter drunk. In 2 or 3 weeks, they're out there fornicating and committing adultery. Stealing, cheating, lying, and living like the world, and then come right back to God's house and try to sing in the choir about he's been so good to me. Well, no, you don't do this thing that way. No. You have got to be consistent in your Christianity, because if Christ has truly become your sacrifice, you become a what kind of sacrifice? You become a living sacrifice, not a dead one. You see, and too many of us are dead sacrifices, and you don't want anything around you dead, because it's going to become a stinking thing in your nostrils. It's going to be something repulsive to you. God wants a living sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. That's what he wants. Peter saw Jesus as God's mercy seat. In 1 Peter 1:19, Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm telling you that Christ has become my sacrifice.
Oh, yeah.
Now, let me talk to you. Let's go all the way back to Exodus, because that's what I plan on doing. I just plan on going right back.
That's right.
They had an altar set up in Jewish worship. And on this altar, they had to present an animal. The high priest would come, and he would cut the animal, and the blood would run out, and the animal would slowly die.
Yeah.
All right? And then they also had another animal in Judaism, and it was a goat. And at the same time that the high priest was in the tabernacle there, killing the lamb, there were some other priests outside of the gate of the city. And they would, at a particular moment, hit the goat, and the goat would run outside of the camp of Jerusalem, of the tabernacle. And there's where we get our term scapegoat. Now, you know what a scapegoat is. A scapegoat is that thing that takes the blame for something else.
Amen.
All right? And so what happened symbolically, as the high priest sacrificed this innocent, spotless lamb, and it was all symbolic, pointing to Christ.
Jesus,
and as it, Jesus was right there, Louis. Jesus was right there. You can't miss him. As that lamb died, and at a particular moment, the other priest on the outside hit that goat, and that goat ran off from the camp. That means that the sins of the nation was put symbolically on the goat and taken away from the camp.
Amen.
And the lamb which died to appease for the nation's sin. And that's why they had the high holy day,
Amen.
The main